The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Hello, my name is Chris. Like Matt said, I'm one of the pastors here. And do you know, one of the things I want to just ask is, like, do you know, like, why we pause in this time to kind of walk through announcements and to pray like that? The reason we do that is because the Christian life is not merely based on what we know or even the experiences and emotions that we have toward our God. It is also based on how we live that out with one another. And because that's an important part of the Christian life, it has to be an important part of our church and our church environment. And so my hope, and Matt said this, is that we would see the coming events, this coming month, really leading up to Easter, as a way to live out our faith. And this idea of a lived out faith, like, it really fits incredibly well with what we've been reading about in 1 John. And it's going to fit in with, especially this morning, in our section in 1 John as we continue walking through that. And so if you would stand with me as we're going to read out loud our scripture. And as we stand, I want you to notice that there are going to be a few highlighted sections. I want us to read those sections together out loud. So the verses should be on the screen. So John, writing to this church, says, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he, that is Jesus, is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." This is the word of God. You may be seated. If you've had the chance to meet my oldest son, Everett, you will look at him and then immediately look right at me and go, "That makes sense." Like, there's just, we are mirror images of each other. Poor kid. I'm sorry, but there's a lot of awkward coming your way. And really, like, it's always been that way. Like, in the first year or two after he was born, it was one of the most common things that we'd hear, like, "Ah, he looks just like you." Like, he had so many people saying that. And then as he got older and his hair started growing out, it was, "He looks just like you, but with Nancy's hair." Like, and I'm like, well, all that makes sense because, you know, we're his parents, right? He came from us. And then, you know, as he's grown older, and maybe you've seen this with your own children or nieces and nephews, is, you know, they start talking and interacting with others, and it's no longer just they physically look like me. I'm starting to see my mannerisms in my kids, like how social they are and how they talk and even the things that they say. And now that he's in school, and Jackson and Avery, my other two, they're also in school, it's we're seeing that there's this new people who are influencing their behavior and the way that they live. They're friends. Like Everett likes to eat Takis, which are just gross to me, but they're like his favorite thing, these little fried pieces of spice. I don't know what else to describe them. Like he's using words and phrases that his friends use. He's interested in things that his friends are interested in that are just like another world to me, and I'm becoming my parents. And I'm like, I realize this is what my parents were experiencing with me. And it's kind of this phase of life. Like we grow up and there comes a point where we're not just formed by our environment, but we begin to choose that environment. Who is going to form me? Like we are all brought into this world as this like ball of clay that's just moldable. And God's goal in creating us as that moldable human being is that we would be molded into his image. Genesis chapter 1, we are created in the image of God. We would have his attitude, his character formed in us. And that ideally, like we would begin being molded into that image of God in our homes. And then in our community, in our friendships. But how many of us can actually say that that was our reality? How many of us could actually say that home was the place where we learned the most about God? That home was actually a place that it was safe to be molded by? I don't know how many of us would actually say that. And even if that was your home, like how many of us would say that was the friends that you had? But that was the community, the gang you kind of built around yourself. And really beyond that, like I would, if I had some money, I would bet that for a lot of us, it may not even have seemed too appealing to try and be like God at all. I mean, he seemed kind of stuffy, like this old man who's just out of touch with reality. So many of us, I would bet, have turned our backs on God, mainly because it's like, I don't want to be like that. There's this idea in my head of how my life should go, and if I follow God, there seems to be this stuffy, unhappy kind of life, and I'd rather do it this way. And I would also bet that there comes a point in following our own way that we end up frustrated and angry and upset and just really angry at our past self for stupid decisions that we've made that led us here. Like how many of us are discontent and anxious, frustrated because of things we've done in our past and we wish we could just go back and change our answers? There's a guilt and a shame that I think everybody understands and realizes because we all feel it. We all want forgiveness. We all need help. And I'm hoping that's why we're even in a building in a place like this morning. Because here's what God has on the table for us in 1 John. A completely new life. A completely new start. Like, as we read this morning, the new life that God has in store for us is not just, hey, let me help you figure some stuff out so you can change how you live. The new life that God has in place for us is actually a change of who you are at the most fundamental, deepest levels of your heart and your soul. Like, he wants to give you make you into a completely different person. That's what God has on the table this morning. That God wants to bring us in and call us his children. And the argument that John's going to make this morning is that just like any child, when we become God's child, we will start to take after God. We'll begin to bear his image. We'll live that new life. When we put our hope and our faith in Jesus, everything changes. And that's the big idea this morning, is that God's children will be like God's Son. God's children will be like God's Son. Now, why is this idea important? Well, as we were just talking about, like at one hand, it gives us hope. It gives us hope that okay, I want to be changed. Like, no one's really happy with everything about themselves. I want to be changed, right? And so through Jesus, the promise in 1 John here is that at the deepest, most fundamental levels of who we are, there can be change. That who you are this morning does not necessarily need to be who you will be in the coming months. You will be changed. But also, there's a sad truth that John is trying to relay to this church, and we need to hear it today, and that is, there are people who say they believe in God, who want to earn your trust, who want to earn your ears and your influence, and have you be influenced by them, but they don't really love Jesus. So what's the criteria we need at our disposal to really discern whether or not this person truly is a follower of Jesus Christ? Because John's church just went through a church split over that. So I don't think God, I don't want you to hear me wrong. John's not going to give us a criteria for where we can start judging people and making verdicts. Rather, he's going to say, I think what he's going to help us do this morning is go, okay, based on everything I'm seeing, this has to be the way I treat you and assume who you are. And our assumption is, as John would say, God's children will be like God's son. And so as we walk through this passage, I want to flesh out three bigger principles that are going to help us embrace the new life that God gives us. John, if you've been with us, John doesn't write in like logical sequence, like number one, number two, number three. He kind of writes in this circular pattern, like one, two, one, three, five. So what I'm going to do is we're just going to flesh out, like, what are the big ideas that John has here in this passage? And the first big idea that John is going to flesh out for us is this principle that how we live confirms who we are. How we live confirms who we are. So this passage that we just read a few moments ago, you can read it and you can see that there's this idea that there are two types of people in the world. John says over and over, there are those who are born of God, children of God. And then there are those in the world who are of the devil. Which just sounds, maybe in our 21st century day and age, sounds crazy to us. Like, that sounds like some fundamental backwoods kind of language, right? But John isn't a fundamental backwoods type of guy, is he? Neither is Jesus. John takes this language that people who are of the devil from Jesus' mouth in John 8, when he was actually looking at people who were good, religious, upstanding, what we would call good church folk, and saying, you're of the devil, for their hypocrisy. One of the first things we have to do in order to wrap our heads around this is that there is a devil, there is an enemy of God. And John says, you're either of God or you're of the enemy of God. Satan, the devil. And he says the way to tell which kind of camp you're in is just to look at people's lifestyle. The way people live confirms who they really are. And the argument that John is making is what we talked about just a moment ago, that people will be formed by who they really hang out with. Like, he starts this passage off in verse 29, that we should abide in him, abide in the Lord. That is, we should reside with him. We should be with Jesus. We should be with our God. And therefore, if we are really hanging out with Jesus, abiding in Jesus, then we should begin to take on the character of Jesus. Who he says over and over again, Jesus is righteous. Jesus is pure. Jesus is without sin. So therefore, those born of God will also be righteous and also be without sin. While those who are of the devil will have the attitude of the devil who was sinning from the beginning. Now, the stark language here usually creates this question within us, and maybe you're asking it right now. And the question is John saying that a real Christian will never sin? No. He's not saying that, and here's why. For one, at the very beginning of this letter, John actually says that if we say we have no sin, we're lying and making God a liar. Basically, he's saying the whole reason Jesus had to come was to die to forgive us of our sins. So to say you have no sin means you don't really need Jesus. No Christian would say that. So John has no category for this perfection. Instead, what John is talking about is progression. Not perfection, but progression. Like, I want you to notice the words here that he uses. He says the words keep and practice. Who makes a practice of sinning? Who keeps on sinning? Who practices righteousness? The idea here is that there's a pattern of life lived out over time where you are, or someone is, intentionally either trying to follow the Lord, they're practicing righteousness, or they're intentionally following their own way or following the devil, they're practicing sin. So it's like the way I thought about it is like you said, like a photo mosaic. Brian, you got that picture? Okay. So this is a picture of a famous painting. And if you could get closer, you would see that this one picture is made up of, I don't know how many, maybe thousands of smaller pictures. Have you ever seen one of these before? And the idea here in my mind as I'm thinking about what John's saying is that when we look at someone's life, we're not just looking at the individual pictures, but rather we're looking at the image that these individual snapshots on every day by day kind of give us. So it's not, we're not judging someone based on their best or worst days. Rather, we're looking at a totality of someone's life over the course of weeks and months and years, and we're going, okay, this person seems to genuinely have a desire to be like Jesus. Or this person says they love Jesus, but the pattern in their life has no change in how they live. That's what John's talking about. And I think it begs the question, if you were to take all the snapshots of your life over the last few weeks or month, what kind of image would that create? Over the last few weeks, over the last month or two, how have you related to God? How have you treated others? How have you used your possessions and your money? How have you used your talents and your gifts? How have you used your time? To honor the Lord or to serve yourself? I mean, just look at what makes you happy or what makes you angry or what makes you sad. Is it that your rights or your expectations aren't met, or is it because of real injustice or real joys? Like, I think the heart of it, if I can get down to one question, is have you been driven by a desire to love God and others, or a desire to love yourself and therefore have God and others serve you? I'm not saying you're killing it every day, but I think John would say, and therefore we have to say, if you are truly following Jesus, born of God, you would see this pattern in your life where you are seeing yourself actually relate to God as your Father and pursue Him and seek Him and abide in Him and honor Him with your life. And I want you, and as we kind of talk about this, I want you to understand something that's really important. Your identity is not created by your activity. So you're not a child of God simply because you do good things. But rather, your identity is confirmed by your activity. How we live confirms who we are. So, for instance, if you go to Home Depot and you buy a tree that has the tag apple tree on it, and you plant it in your yard or in the park or wherever, what's going to confirm that that's actually an apple tree is that it begins to produce apples. So as it grows and it produces apples, they're like, oh, okay, it really was an apple tree. It doesn't become an apple tree once it starts producing apples. It produces apples because it's an apple tree. In the same way, you will be like God's son. You will live righteous as Jesus is righteous because you are God's child. And so the question then becomes, okay, if I can't become a child of God by simply doing better and trying harder, and if God's children will end up being like God's son, then how in the world do I become God's child? And this brings us to John's second principle, that God's love changes who we are. That it's God's love that changes who we are. Like, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. This is, I really wish in the ESV they had some exclamation points right there, because I think that's what John was experiencing. It's actually like this break in John's argument. He's like, he just talked about being a child of God, we're born of God. He's like, I can't contain it. Can you see how great the love of God is that he would call us his children? And he even adds for emphasis, and so we are, talking to the church. He's like, you're right now a child of God. This isn't some future thing. Like, you are right now. And this language that John uses is the language of adoption. It's like God walking into the orphanage and picking us out, calling us his children. And we are his children because he has loved us and called us his children. And that's it. It's that simple. But that also takes a lot out of our control, doesn't it? Like, on one hand, I want you to see that John is showing us how things go down from God's perspective. Like, God doesn't have to adopt anyone. And really, there's nothing in you, and you, in the middle of the night, when we're really playing our day over and the things we regret, we know there's nothing in me that is worth saving. Like, why would God ever choose me or adopt me if it was up to me and my work? But God is showing us that it's not up to you and what you do. You don't earn this. I choose this. I have called you my child because I loved you. And from our point of view, John actually tells us in his gospel that he wrote, which is the biography of Jesus, the Gospel of John. He actually says in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, he says, to all who did receive him, that is, who received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So for us, on this side of things, what it looks like for us to embrace God's adoption is to believe and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And in doing so, John says, we are born of God, and those who are born of God, they don't make a practice of sinning anymore. Because here's just another amazing thing that happens to us. Our Father, in the words of John here in John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, he places his seed, his life-giving force within us, his Holy Spirit. And Jesus talks about this in the Gospel of John. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So here's what this means. That out of his love, God not only changes our legal status with himself, he's now our Father and we're his children by adoption, but he actually changes who we are at the most fundamental level. He gives us his spiritual DNA. So he's not just changing parts of us, he's changing all of us. And this is why Jesus came to die for us, so that we could have this. Theologian J.I. Packer says the greatest privilege of the gospel is not that we're forgiven of our sins, but that we get to call God our Father. See, God could forgive us of our sins and just set us over in the corner of the room, couldn't he? Like, people are declared innocent in the courtroom all the time, but then they walk out. They don't ever interact with that judge again. God doesn't want that for you. God has declared you innocent of your sin and then has welcomed you into his home as his son and his daughter. And he's done that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Twice, John says, Jesus appeared. Jesus came into this world for a purpose: to take away our sins and destroy the works of the devil. To give us forgiveness of our sins and free us from death that we deserve. And later on in this letter, John's going to write again about how we see the love of God. And listen to what he writes in 1 John chapter 4. He says, "In this the love of God was made manifest. It was shown among us that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins." So we see here in chapter 3 the love of God. We see the love of God in his proclamation that we are his children. And we see his love in that he sent his only Son to die for us so that we could be his children. And when what Jesus has done for you, when that type of love, that the only begotten Son of God would die for those who by nature are sons of the devil, so that we could become God's children, when that gets down into your heart, that changes you. And John actually tells us that transformation that begins here in this life puts you on a trajectory that ends in eternity. When the Holy Spirit enters your life and begins to transform you from the inside out, affirming that you are a child of God, what's happening is God, it's like God's tipping the scales of time down, and the life of heaven is like rolling into your soul right now. And you begin kind of walking this out where you are becoming more and more who you already are in God's eyes. And then when we die, or when Jesus comes back, John says there's this amazing thing that will happen. We will stand before the God of the universe with confidence, because our sins are forgiven. And as we behold our Savior, we become sinless and pure just like he is. We'll never experience guilt, our anxiety, our fears, our shame again. And out of love for you, God gives you that life right now, in this place. God's children will be like God's Son. This is our hope. And this brings us to this third principle, which is God's love changes how we live right now. This life poured back into our lives. Like, we've talked about this a lot already, but I want us to look at it again now, knowing that it's God's love that really changes us. Because the Christian life is lived out by God, who has made us his children. And so we're living as God's child. So what does that mean for us? Knowing that I become a child of God because the Son of God died for me. Well, let's say that you're in this room and you struggle with pornography. Or let's say you're in this room and you're burdened with guilt from something that you did this past week. Or you're living in a sinful relationship. Or your anger keeps getting the best of you. Or you just keep having this thirst for alcohol and drugs and you're like, I don't know how to get over this hump. How in the world, in those moments, do we know that we're God's child? How do we embrace that identity? All right, well, first, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And that on the cross, your sins are forgiven by His death. And that when He rose from the dead, He gave you new life as well. Do you believe that? If you believe that, you are a child of God. There's no other step. Isn't that what John said in John 1? Those who receive Jesus are now given the right to be children of God. No one really, and really the Apostle Paul would say, no one can ever say that Jesus is the Christ and really mean it unless that's by the Spirit of God. Your sin did not save you from hell and it will not cast you back into it. God's love is what secures you and holds you. And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, and we can go and be forgiven. And so, are you a child of God? Well, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? If you do, the answer is unequivocally yes. And if you're not, if you don't believe that, here's the good news. You could become a child of God this morning. Confess your sins and ask Him to forgive you and say to Him, I believe that You died for my sins and can forgive me, and I believe that You can give me new life. Please do it. And you'll be a child of God. God never says no to a cry for mercy. Because that is who He is. But then secondly, you're like, well, I've said that. I know I'm a child of God. Well, then we do what John says here in verse 29 of chapter 2. We abide in Him. We see His love for us. That word, see, what kind of love the Father has, is a command. John is saying, let's turn and look at our God, at our Father. Let's meditate on Him. Let's pray and confess and receive His mercy. And then preach to yourself. Tell yourself what's true of you. You are loved. You are welcomed in as His child. Like, I remember this story from a pastor named Jeff Vanderstelt. He was meeting with a guy who was addicted to pornography. And he asked him the same question that I asked you. Do you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? And the man's like, yeah, I do. He said, okay, then you believe that your sin is forgiven? Yes, I believe that. Then what would stop you from turning to Jesus and asking for forgiveness the moment you turn the computer off? The guy was like, well, that would be weird, right? It'd be like I was taking advantage of Jesus, right? Jeff asked him, okay, well, do you really believe He forgives you of that sin? Yes. So why do you need to wait to ask for mercy? Well, it just feels too soon. Okay, but does Jesus forgive you of the sin? Does Jesus ever make you earn His forgiveness? No. Then why wait? What would happen if you truly believed that Jesus saw you look at that pornography and still loved you and forgave you right away? And he said this guy looked at him and said, well, I just don't know if I'd want to do it anymore. What Vanderstelt discovered in that conversation, and the point he's making, is when we see, really see, how amazing the love of God is for us, it doesn't make us bolder in our sin. It actually diminishes our desire for it. In the words of another pastor, Thomas Chalmers, we are now replacing one affection with a greater affection. God's love actually makes us and gives us boldness to be holy. Like we've talked this morning about this Lent guide, which is in the back. And we've talked as a church all year about abiding in Christ through Bible reading plans and through prayer. We're asking you to do those things, not so you can earn anything, but so that you can experience the love of God in your heart. So that the reality of who God is as your Father would just become more real to you. Because as it becomes more real to you, so many more of the other issues in your life begin to fade. Like studies show that reading the Bible on a daily basis, it affects every other discipline in your life. People who read their Bible more, pray more, evangelize more, fight sin more, find that they're having victory in sin more. It's like spending time with God, actually abiding with Jesus, changes us. And as a church, we want to be changed. What our community needs is not more people giving them more things to do. They need a church that actually knows they are loved by God and is a place where sinners just like us can come and know they are loved just by their God. So I want to encourage you to take Lent seriously. I want to encourage you to take the reading plan seriously. I want to encourage you to use this season of life, this season of the year, to abide in Him and bring your sins and your need to Him, and find in Him the love of a Father. And seeing this love of God will make us bolder in our holiness. God's children, we will be just like God's Son. So over the next few weeks, my prayer is that not only as we abide in Jesus will we see more of the love of God, but we will begin to see the things that we're trying to do, like who's your one and prayer walking and the block party for Easter and Easter morning and good, all these events where we can invite our neighbors and our friends and our family who are far from Christ in, to see that as a way to love them like Christ would, who appeared to take away their sins and defeat the power of the devil over them, which is the fear of death and the shame that they feel. Will we be about the work of our God? Not just in personal holiness, but also in personal mission. And will we be like that together? God's children will be like God's Son. And so this morning, I want us to strive for that together. Like maybe you're here this morning and you are that person who is just struggling in their sins and you know, all right, I know that Jesus did die for me, but I don't really know that I'm loved. How do you need to preach to yourself this morning? How do you need to abide in Him? Let's do that together. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to do that together in a very unique way by taking the Lord's Supper together. When we take the Lord's Supper, this is not a weekly ritual just that we come up and do. It can become that way. But my prayer and encouragement is that we will see in this a way to remember the God of the universe took on human flesh to take away my sin, so that I can be God's son and I can be His daughter. So that I can actually preach to myself the good news of the gospel and it be real. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, here's my encouragement to you. Ask God to make it real to you. You can be forgiven of your sin. There's not a sin in this world that is stronger than the blood of Christ. And you can be a new person. Who you walked in here as does not need to be who you walk out of here as. God's children will be like God's Son, and God will do that for you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come now just to respond to Your word. And And Father God, I pray now that you would move in our hearts and our minds. Lord, that where we need to be challenged, Lord, that you've done that. And Lord, that when we respond, we would respond to what your word says is true, not just the things I've said. Lord, I pray for those of us as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, that taking that would have a unique effect on us, just to help us abide in you and the love of our Father toward us. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us see how we can live out our lives like Jesus here in this time. To live like the one who came to save sinners. Lord God, would you move in us now? And would you work in us now? And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.